bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it. That is John 15. And finally, in today's gospel, I'll read it again. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father's in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So if we kind of pull all this together, right, focusing, kind of honing in on only the sections of prayer, what we hear is this. Jesus says, whatever you ask, I'll do. Ask anything, whatever you wish, and it'll be done. Whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Right? Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Right? The emphasis is very, very clearly on the unconditional and generous promise of the Lord to hear and answer our prayer during this age of grace, the time that we need it. The next verse in today's gospel sort of takes that promise, the promise having to do with prayer, and it frames it in its proper perspective for us, right? Because we need that during this age. We need it properly framed. Immediately after Jesus says, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full, he says this, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. The passages that say whatever we ask in Jesus' name that he'll give to us are figurative speech. It's exactly what Christ just said. He's speaking to us in figures. Because whatever we ask in Jesus' name means whatever we ask in accord with the name of Christ, right? In accord with God's mercy, God's love, God's will, God will do it if we ask in the name of Christ, right? When I feel certain I've said this before, but to pray in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, is not just to tack that on the end of our prayers, right? It's not a little magical Christian formula that we just, boop, right there, God has to answer my prayer, right? It's to pray in accordance with the will of Christ, in the name of Christ, in the mercy of Christ. So if we were to ask God to do something horrible, if we were to ask God to damn our brother, for example, because he's been a jerk to us and we're angry at him and he's hurt our feelings, is God going to do that? No. Why? It's not in accord with the name of Christ. Right, we're talking about this in Sunday school. God desires all men to be saved. God desires that all men come to repentance and turn to Christ and live and not die and not be damned. That is God's will. And he's counted our brother, even though he may be a jerk, unworthy as he is, he's counted our brother as being worthy even of the life of his own son. We better watch what we ask for and learn to pray in the name of Christ, and not against the name of Christ. And the Father won't turn his back on him, on our brother, just because we're angry and we got our feelings hurt. Thanks be to God he won't do that for our brother, because you know what that also means? He won't do it for us either. Won't do it for us. You see, the Lord receives and he eats with sinners. He bends down low to the earth even to wash their feet. So whatever you ask and, quote, anything that you ask is modified by the figure of speech in my name, always. But he tells them that the hour is coming when he'll no longer need to speak in figures. He'll tell us plainly about the Father. And it's easy to go wrong here, right? And many have gone down this path, thinking that the hour is sort of like referring to the last day, right? That the hour is referring to his coming again, his glorious appearing, right? That's what the hour is, the life of the world to come, even. The hour refers to his death on the cross. That's what the hour in the Gospel of St. John refers to. Right, this is a common use of this word all throughout St. John's Gospel. He uses it all over the place. Right, in this very discourse even, right, St. John, right at the beginning of it, sets the stage for all of this. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Knew that his hour had come. Talking about the crucifixion, to depart out of this world. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of the God-man, right, when he is raised up above the earth as the healing of the nations, is the hour when the Father is plainly revealed to us. And there is absolutely no figure of speech needed, because it's clear as day, right? The Father's love is as plain as day for us as Christ is raised up, hanging there, bleeding to death for us. Now, the kingdom of God is not like Jesus or as Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. It is Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world on that bloody cross. It is not a sign. It is not a figure. It is reality itself. It is the moment of history, the truest moment in the universe. Much more so than any UAP or non-human intelligence files that the government may have or may not have, or may release some of or may not release some of, or what they think little green men are, or whatever. Right? I've known, by the way, non-human intelligence exist for a very long time. And I've not only felt it, I've seen it with my own eyes, and it wasn't green. Promise you that. The self-giving of God himself in the crucifixion, it's not only the center point of the entirety of the universe, it is the pinnacle of all history, the culmination of all history. It is the thing around which everything else revolves and moves. And it is the cost of our treachery against God. And it is the purchase of us by the Father. It is by that hour, it is by the Holy Cross, that we can pray in Jesus' name. For if he had not sacrificed himself for sinners, if we were not redeemed and declared holy by that self-giving, then we could never even begin to even think about approaching God in this intimate and merciful way. And we'd especially never know that God loves and desires and wants every one of our prayers. Not just some of them, right? Not just the really big ones. He wants them all. He longs for them. And they're pleasing to him. But having been redeemed and washed clean by water and the Holy Spirit, having made the great exchange of our sins for his righteousness, and I talked about this last week, we are now free to pray for anything. Anything. Right? We're free to pray for the really silly and small things, just as much as we're free to pray for the very big and impossible things that we think could never possibly happen. We're free to pray for it all. Because we pray, we ask, as dear children of the Father. Right, as children who come to their Father now. And the Father will not forsake us. What father would give his son scorpions? And we trust that when we come to him, he won't grow angry, he won't grow frustrated, he won't grow tired of us, even if we ask for the same thing over and over and over again. Why? Because he loves us, and we're his children. This is the same God who counts every hair on our heads and knows them and loves them. We are so precious to him. Even delights in our conversation that we have with him and being present with us. You know, prayer puts us into the presence of God. And I say this over and over again. It puts us directly into the presence of God. Don't forget that. Apart from this hour, apart from the Holy Cross of Christ, we cannot recognize the height and the breadth of the Father's love for us. Apart from the cross, what do we see? We only see God's wrath. Right? But we look to the crucified Savior. We look to him and we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we know just how loved we are, and that we can come to him for anything. It is the very hour, among all hours that have ever existed and that will ever exist, that Christ is raised up and glorified over the earth. And there reveals the very heart of the Father. And that heart, beloved of the Lord, is mercy. Unending mercy. A flood of it. The Holy Cross is also the great hour of his victory over every single one of our enemies. The cruel beams of Golgotha held the enthroned Christ as he rips us out of the jaws of death. Right? Satan's chains of slavery are dashed to pieces. Hell's claim on us is ended. Because it tried to grab a hold of him. But in that body, it found itself face to face with God. And then he went back to the Father. That's what the text says. And John's very clear. He goes back to the Father. But he did not return empty-handed. He returned to the Father victorious and with his spoils of war, which are you. He has taken humanity into heaven with him. He ascends as a man. He ascends as our brother. And he opens heaven for all believers. So the Father also is now open to us by that holy cross, by that hour that the Son endured. And we pray now directly to him, just as we do to Jesus and just as we do to the Holy Spirit. All of our prayers must be prayed through the Holy Cross. Right? They must be prayed, as it were, through this hour that Christ has won. Right? This hour in which our Lord made us with him more than conquerors. And there does not need to be any hesitancy ever in coming to God in this way. He longs for it. Through the cross of our Savior, we can be bold in what we ask him. We can be unashamed, and we can be confident that whatsoever is prayed through that sacrifice, through that offering of Christ himself, that it is prayer in the name of Jesus. And it will be given, it will be done, and it will be granted. Because the Father loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.